You turn there to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. You're likely familiar with the context of this passage being the passage on church discipline, excommunication in particular. And as you turn there, as we prepare to read, you might be wondering why on earth, as we come to the communion table, would we be looking at excommunication? And actually, we understand all the more completely and fully the blessing of communion in light of excommunion, excommunication. And that is why we take up this passage at this time. So let's give our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Hear now God's Word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This ends our scripture reading, if you'd pray with me briefly as we take up this passage this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as we come before your word, some passages are more or less confrontational or difficult to hear. But Lord, we're so thankful that all portions of your word are inspired. And we pray that by your Spirit that you would use this passage of Scripture for our teaching and for our correction and for being built up even this evening. May we have a fuller appreciation of the blessing that we have as part of the people of God. In light of this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is so-and-so, and I am an alcoholic. It's a common phrase in our culture, is it not? Or, ma'am, I'm going to prescribe Ritalin for your son so that he can be well behaved. Or, homosexuality is merely genetic. These are phrases or taglines or buzzwords, so to speak, in our culture that points to the fact that in our day and age we live in a time where people are not very eager to take responsibility for their own actions. We live in a culture that excuses behavior, doesn't want to be held responsible for the things that we do. And we see this in language such as the things that I stated. You see, people want to blame their parents or blame their genes and genetics, or they want to blame it on a disease for why they do the things they do. And while it's true that there are things in our lives that make it more or less difficult for us to obey depending upon our circumstances, the fact remains that we are all held responsible for our behaviors. But for a church to hold people responsible for their behaviors and actions might seem like an especially politically incorrect thing in our day and age, and is even becoming less and less popular, evangelically speaking, even in evangelical churches, for a church to hold people responsible and accountable to the point of casting them out for their unrepentance is something that is quite controversial, I would say. And as we come to this passage tonight, what we see here is Paul commanding the Corinthians about this very thing. commanding the Corinthians not to boast of their toleration of sin, but instead to hold people accountable for their sin, to remove the sinner for the sake of his salvation and for the purity of the church. And especially as we come to this section in light of communion, there is an element of our passage that is directly pertaining to the communion of the saints that we will see in just a moment. But what we see then, this passage is clearly teaching us, is do not boast in your tolerance of sin. Instead, delight in the pure communion of the church. Again, do not boast in your tolerance. Instead, delight in the pure communion of the church. What we see at the beginning, at the outset, is the fact that the Corinthians were boasting in their tolerance. We see this in verses 2 and 6. Look there again with me. He says, "And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." They're puffed up. They're boasting. And then verse 6, "Your glorying is not good." Now, what is the situation here? They're boasting about a man who has his father's wife, an adulterous situation, and they're glorying in it. But we might scratch our heads and wonder, why on earth would people be glorying in this sin? Well, we begin to see more light, especially in other translations where the word tolerance is even used, and it's contrasted with verse 1 that the Gentiles do not even name such a sin among them. Not even the Gentiles tolerate such sin. And yet here are the people of God, the Corinthian church, boasting in this great wickedness. And why is it that they're doing this? You see, they're priding themselves on being inclusive and welcoming and loving. And look how tolerant we are. We even have someone in our midst, in the church of Christ, who has his father's wife. We are so loving, so welcoming, and so receiving. Now, the Corinthian church would certainly get along with 20th century America, where we pride ourselves on being inclusive and accommodating and generous and, in fact, just plain nice, right? We don't like the idea of being intolerant. And yet we live in a day and an age where churches even have pastors engaging in open, flagrant sin. But this is okay because they're boasting and look how loving and accepting and welcoming we are. But yet as we take up this passage, you might be thinking, well, yes, but isn't it true that a love covers over a multitude of sins? And yes, it does. Love does cover over a multitude of sins. But what Paul is dealing with here is grievous sin, sin which cannot be tolerated, because no sin can be tolerated. And this sin is not to merely be whisked under the carpet or ignored. That's not what covering over sin means. And now perhaps as an illustration of intolerance in a good way, you see, we Reformed Presbyterians aren't known for being very tolerant of musical instruments in worship, are we? We don't talk about how tolerant we are of organs and pianos. Now, why is this? It's because we're concerned with purity of worship, right? And I know we could chase that rabbit, we could discuss that, but the issue is tolerance as compared to purity. And that's what Paul is contrasting here, is tolerance versus purity, because tolerating sin results in impurity. And this is what he says in his metaphor in verses 6 through 8 as he takes up this idea of the leaven, leavening the whole lump, the impurity works through the whole assembly. And we see that in verse 8, this idea that this leaven is of malice and wickedness. Do you not see that this is evil permeating even the church of God if we tolerate sin, malice and wickedness spreading amidst the people of God? And so another way to think about this is, I know that this is in the middle of fall, but I guarantee that come the springtime when your grass is getting a little bit green, you'll start to see these white puffs show up in the middle of your yard. And if you and just leave those white puffs there and let them blow around, pretty soon those white puffs turn into yellow flowers permeating your whole lawn as dandelions take over. And what do we need to do to address that problem? Yeah, children like to blow the puffs around, but parents don't like the fact that we have to uproot the dandelions to get rid of them, to address it entirely, to tear it up and cast it out. And this is the idea that Paul uses then with regard to the person in our midst who is engaging in open and unrepentant sin, that the person needs to be removed. Otherwise, the evil will permeate the whole lump. And now, as we talk about this, as we talk about church discipline, as we talk about thinking of others who might be unrepentant and sin, and how the church must not be tolerant of evil and unrepentant sin, before we're so quick to look at others, what does this mean for us? That we must hate evil in our own hearts, in our own lives, be completely intolerant of evil in our own walks with Christ. Are we not becoming complacent at points, tolerating sin? Well, that sin's not all that bad. We have the little pet sin that we don't want to tell people about. Oh, well, that's okay. I don't want to deal with that. Don't want to address that right now. No, we must uproot the sin. We must hate it. We must cast it out. In the same sense in which we want to see the purity of the church, we want to see the purity of our own lives as well. And so in that light, then, we must delight in the purity of the church. That's the second thing that we see in this context, is that we must delight in the purity of the church. And we see this in verses 5 and 7 and 8 as well. He says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." That's speaking to the particular sinner. But then he goes on and he speaks about the whole church. And he says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." And then he goes on to say that, "Let us therefore keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, in no uncertain terms, Paul is commanding church discipline. Now, we can't ignore it. We can't say, well, it's uncomfortable, we don't like it, we don't want to practice it. No, Paul is clearly commanding it. And as we take up that command, as we think about that command, you might be thinking, well, yes, this is true that we must have this practice, but surely not us. Surely our congregation is not a mixed multitude. Or maybe there might be one or two, but do we forget Jesus' teaching on the narrow and wide gates? And in that light, listen to this quote from Jonathan Edwards as he says this at the introduction to his book on the religious affections. He says, "There is indeed something very mysterious in it that so much good and so much bad should be mixed together in the church of God." And then going on to speak about the preaching of Christ, he says, "So it was, occasioned by the preaching of Jesus Christ, of the many that were then called, few were chosen. Of the multitude that were roused and affected by His preaching, few were true disciples that stood the shock of the great trials that came afterwards and endured to the end." If this was true of Christ's preaching, how much more so our preaching? How much more so our flock, right? RP congregations are no exceptions, nor are we. A mixed church is inevitable in this life. And yet, instead of arguing for its legitimacy, we must be working and laboring and praying and seeking the purity of the church. Instead of just tolerating impurity, we must be working to eliminate it, just as we must work to eliminate it in our own selves. And so therefore, we must see discipline as a blessing. And it's a blessing for two main reasons. One, first, for the sake of the sinner, as he mentioned in verse 5. For the sake of the sinner being saved. You see, oftentimes we don't think of excommunication as a blessing to the person being excommunicated, but that's the very point of it. That's the purpose of it, to see the person restored, called to repentance, called to embrace the gospel, to see their need for Christ, their Passover, who was sacrificed. You see, that's what the desire is, for people to be confronted with their sin and to say, yes, I desperately need Jesus. I need to repent. I need to embrace Christ. This is the purpose ultimately for the sinner, that he be restored. And this is a reminder to us as well, that we are desperately in need of Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. We need to be covered by our sins. And as covered, our sins need to be covered by our Redeemer. And as we look around tonight, especially as we partake in the Lord's Supper, there are some who have been removed from us. Some who by unrepentance have departed from us. And as we think about those people, do you just write them off? Do you just think, oh, I'm glad we finally got rid of them? Or are you praying for their restoration? Are you pleading that God might use the excommunication, the church discipline process, to bring them about to repentance? That they might feast with us again? That they might fellowship with us again in the fullness of the fellowship of the church? Do we long to see their return? You see, this is the first point and purpose of discipline. And the second is that it's for the protection of the church as well. Again, the leaven leavens through the whole lump. And we need to see the people of God protected from malice and wickedness as it works through. And this is similar to what we see in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And not only must we avoid sin in this sense, but it's also a warning to us not to sin. So we see church discipline then is for the sake of the sinner, and it's for the sake of the church. It's a blessing to the people of God. And so as we think of church discipline, then the third thing that we see from this passage is that we view the blessing of the purity of church, the church, as we keep the feast of purity and truth, as we keep the feast that Paul speaks about in verses 7 and 8. And look there again with me, because this is really the crux, the focus, the importance of this passage as we come to the communion table tonight. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, the context is clear. What Paul is speaking about is obvious because of the language, that it's overflowing. Unleavened bread, the old leaven, the Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us as we keep the feast. What feast are we speaking about if not the Passover feast? Now, not the Passover feast of the Old Testament, but the feast that has replaced all of the feasts of the Old Covenant. The feast of the New Covenant. The communion table, as we come and as we keep the feast, the pure feast. This is what Paul is speaking about. And as we come to the table tonight, this is to be the fullest expression of unity of the body of Christ and purity of the body of Christ that we experience. Because while this is a visible preaching of the gospel, all people, Christians and non-Christians, sit under the preaching of the gospel, the audible preaching of the gospel. But the Lord's table, as Paul is speaking here, that the unrepentant sinner is to be cast out, is not to participate in the feast. The Lord's table, as far as we are able, surely we can't look into people's hearts, but as far as we are able, is reserved for true Christians. For those who are truly pure. For those who are invited to the table because they have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their own. And you see, as I say that this is to be the fullest expression of purity that the church experiences in the life of the congregation, we might still be thinking, yes, but Pastor, you're just talking about how my heart is still impure, how there's still evil within me, how I still have to be hating evil. How, if we must be pure and this is to be an expression of the purity of the church, can we come to the table? And again, it's because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. You see, that we are made righteous, that we are made pure. And so as we come to the table, it is a picture of those who are made pure in Christ as we feast on the finished work of Christ, so to speak, and remember His sacrifice once for all, that He was slain for the church. And as we take the elements here in just a moment, we have this particular thing that we do in our circles as the individual elements come around, that we hold them in our hand and we close our eyes and we scrunch up our bodies almost as if we're envisioning Christ on the cross or something like that. But yet, brothers and sisters, this is a visible preaching of the gospel. Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. We should see and remember and appreciate the illustration that is before us. And we should look up and look around at one another. The body of Christ. The pure body of Christ. As we feast together those who have been made pure by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what we see. This is what we participate in. This is what is pictured in the elements and in the ceremony tonight. This is something to be delighted in, as we delight in the purity of the church. And purity should be something that we are concerned about. It should be something that we pursue in our own lives and in the congregation. And we also must remember that purity is something that Christ is concerned about. And we are so thankful that Christ has done something about it. That He, by His finished work, has made us pure. That He is our sacrificial Lamb who has purified His body. And so as we come together tonight, we shouldn't be boasting in our tolerance for sin, our treasuring of sin in our own hearts. Instead, we should come together as the people of God, communing with the people of God, delighting in the pure communion of the church that has been made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful that though we who are impure, we who have trusted in Jesus Christ, in all that He has done, that we have been made pure. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to remember afresh this great sacrament, this great sacrifice of the Lamb who was slain. And Lord, may we delight in the purity of Your body that has been made pure by the laying down of Your body and the shedding of Your blood. Fix our eyes on Jesus all the more tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn by way of response as we sing Psalm 42, selection C.